got him a little closer. But I'd like to welcome him and thank him for the time to be here today, and we're looking forward to how he will touch each of our hearts as he shares his heart and with us this morning, and encourage him, because sometimes where he goes, he does get challenged, and but he just keeps on keeping on. God bless you, and may you, Lord bless as you share this morning.
Thank you. Holy ground. And where will that be found? Oh! A modern convenience! Standing on holy ground, because where the Lord is present, it's holy. You'll turn in your hymn books to hymn 202, a very familiar, wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. Like me, I want. have an anthem, Simple Gifts. I'm not sure what that means, but I think I'm about to find out. Jan is moving from one instrument to another, so multi-talented. Making a beautiful noise before the Lord, isn't it? I had somebody once tell me that they couldn't sing. And I said, you can sing. Maybe you're not going to get a job at the opera house, but you can sing. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Amen. That was beautiful. And aren't we thanking the Lord for such beautiful instruments? Like a wonderful piano like that, but we thank the Lord for people who can play these things. And if I am correct in our bulletin, in order of service, at this time the children are going to leave for children's church. And don't all get up, this is only for those that are between 3 and 12. The rest of you have to stay here with me. And your name is?
Gabby.
Bless you in the name of the Lord. We love you. You're our posterity. Does everybody know what posterity is? And please, don't tell me that you're sitting on it right now. The scripture that we read this morning, and I believe that's what's next. And that's the part that perhaps I enjoy the most, because many years ago, well over six decades ago, actually, isn't that wonderful when you attain the age that you can start throwing out numbers like, oh yeah, five decades ago, six decades ago, that makes the aging process much more acceptable, I think. When I believed that the Lord put a calling on my life, didn't understand what that was at the time, but I certainly do now. And one of those things was to preach God's Word, we'll say unadulterated, not watered down, right from the book, right from the Bible. And we read that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 6, and please feel free to take notes, because there will be a test. That's not a joke. There's always a test, right? And so, let's consider what Isaiah was facing. I think a lot of times when we read Scripture, people, the tendency is to not really think deeply enough about it and say, okay, this is religious talk. But what does it really mean? What was really happening? When Isaiah put that lament, we'll say, in verse 5, where he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Think about that for a moment. And I can't help but to say that Isaiah, the great prophet, that he was, when he came into the presence of the Lord, when he was in God's holy glory, he recognized his own, if you will, shortcomings. And for him to say, as a prophet, we'll say as a pastor, as a preacher, or whatever, however you want to put that, "I'm in the presence of the Lord, and oh, I'm a man of unclean lips," whatever that actually meant. Now, did it mean that he was somebody that so often used curse words, or took the Lord's name in vain, or used profanity, or for that matter, just didn't say things that glorified the Lord? We're not exactly sure of that. But then when he says, "and not only," and he wasn't, I think, using it as an excuse before the Lord. "Well, Lord, I talk this way and I do this stuff because, and I'm not the only one that does it. I mean, everybody in my neighborhood, everybody in this country's doing it." I don't think he was really saying that as an excuse. He was making a note of what had happened in Israel at that time, that the people had turned far away from the Lord. And I can't help but to think that it's so, I mean, that we're talking about over 2,000 years ago, in a place that's very foreign to us as New Englanders, very far away from here and very different from here, but the situation we face in America today is so very similar to what he was facing. And what did he face? Well, I believe that Isaiah was facing, like we're facing today, moral bankruptcy, worship of false gods, profanity, worldly speaking and doing, selfishness, greed, lying, cheating, stealing, tyrannical leaders, not much different than now. And one of the things that I've come to realize, and I am a Mayflower descendant, so I am a descendant of the nonconformist separatists, so to speak. That's what they were called until a few years after they were here, and then they got called Pilgrims. And I'm a descendant directly of Puritans, the early Pietists here in America, who have been thwarted and thumped by so many people today. But I challenge anyone to look at what they really believed and how they lived and say, what was so bad about that? It's not forcing people into things, but recognizing that there is a way in the presence of the Lord that is acceptable, and there is a way that is not. Most of us sense that even as we come into this sanctuary and think about it. And I can't help, because of my ancestry, coming into, and I've spoken in colonial churches all over New England, enjoy that so much, for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is I think, what did the people believe then? What were they trying to do? How did they want to live their lives? And what would they say today? Last week, I was in Plymouth, Massachusetts for 4 days, actually Mansfield and then on to Plymouth, ministering there. And I made a statement that was recorded and posted on the internet. And some of these modern conveniences are quite helpful. Within 2 minutes of me posting what I said at the historical burial ground there where many of the pilgrims are buried in Plymouth, 486 people responded in 2 minutes. That's pretty good. And this is what they responded to when I said, do you know that if the people buried in this cemetery knew what was going on right now, they'd be rolling in their graves? Now, I don't know. People don't roll in their graves, do they? You know, we New Englanders, we've got all these little sayings and everything, you know, scarce as hen's teeth, don't look a gift horse in the mouth, and all this kind of stuff. People from other parts of the country look and scratch their head. What do you mean by that? Rolling in your grave? But I am sure they would not be happy, because half of those people froze to death in their beds in the first winter. And they did it, and they stayed, because they had a vision of a new land and a new country, where that country would be given over to the Lord. Now, what did Isaiah do in his day to fix the problem? And this is what he did. He let the fire of God's grace touch him. And in a sense, it was symbolized that the angel of the Lord took a hot coal, and we all know about hot coals. We'll be seeing a lot of them real soon in our fireplaces and stoves and whatever else. Think about taking those tongs and taking a hot coal out of that fire and sticking it on your mouth and burning your lips. Now, whether actually that's what the angel did or it was figurative, I can't say I know for sure, but I can tell you that it changed Isaiah for sure. We know that. And it wasn't just because he had a burn on his lips and he couldn't talk and he had scar tissue or any of that kind of stuff. It's not that. He had been touched by the amazing grace of the Lord, the fire of God's grace. The fire of God's amazing grace must touch us. If we live a life, and if we want to live a life of the excellence of Christ, and we should want to, and participate with Him in changing this world, and we can. I know a lot of people don't think we can, but with God all things are possible. One heart and one mind at a time, people are changed. And do you realize that just like that, the world can be changed? How? By being touched personally by the fire of God's amazing grace. We can change the world one heart and one mind at a time by we being changed the way that the Lord wants us to be changed. And that is something that's within our power to do, or within our choice to do. We do live in a fallen world. That was one of the things that the pilgrims and the Puritans believed, and I still believe it. And anyone who thinks we don't live in a fallen world, let me show you the front page of the local newspaper, and I'll prove to you that we live in a fallen world. But at the same time, we should also be preparing for His imminent return in the fullness of His glory. He's here with us now, but He has not yet returned in His second advent, if you will, in the fullness of His glory, but He will. And we should be preparing for that. So in the meantime, while we're preparing for the second advent, if you will, I'm trying not to be too theological here, as we're preparing, how shall we live in this fallen world? That is a question that we as Christians need to ask each other. How shall we live in this fallen world that seems to be getting more fallen all the time? But the observation we need to make is, first of all, this is not the only time the world has been fallen. Just like in the time of Isaiah that he was saying, that's what he said, I'm amongst the people of unclean lips. They're fallen. They're fallen from God's grace. They're fallen from God's will. They're not dwelling in His presence as they should. So in the meantime, how should we live? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we should come boldly before His throne of grace in our time of need. And I don't know about you, but every morning when I wake up, a couple of things happen. First of all, I say, there is a God, the God of the Bible, and I'm not Him. Do you know how much that's helped me? I know that seems pretty simplistic to most people, but it's helped me tremendously. Because how it has helped me tremendously is recognizing God is God and He is on course in His plan of salvation. Nobody will stop Him. Nothing will stop Him. And I'm not God. I'm not responsible for those other people. I'm not responsible for what the rest of the world does. But I am responsible for what I do. And then, of course, I'm just thanking the Lord for His presence and go boldly before His throne of grace. And I tell people, and there's all been explanations of that scripture in Hebrews 4:16. Some people, I can march right up to the throne of grace. I said, I don't think that's right. See, I had two grandfathers and a grandmother that taught me respect. I didn't come marching up to them and say, Grandma, I want to talk to you. Grandpa, I want to talk to you. It wouldn't have gone well, and I'm not going to tell you how it wouldn't have gone well. Most of you already know the answer to that before I tell you. So I learned some respect, and then in the military I learned respect. Respect's a good thing, okay? Respect's a good thing. Almighty God deserves our respect. If there's anybody that deserves respect, it's Him. So we don't go arrogantly, boldly is not arrogantly. We can say, Abba, Father, I'm coming to you because I see the circumstances of my own life and the situation. I can't help myself. I need to be touched by your amazing grace. Now, a question that I ask people, are we serving a fallen man or are we serving the risen Savior in whom there is no shadow of turning from all the righteousness and right doing? People may fail us, but Jesus never fails. Amen. I defy anybody on the face of this earth to show me any proof that Jesus has failed. So far, nobody's taken that challenge. Because they'd only lose anyway. But many people today are very disappointed. They're dismayed. They're disheartened. Well, let me say, if you are this morning one of those people, do you know why you're disheartened? Do you know why you're disillusioned? Do you know why you're dismayed? Especially in understanding the truth that the Father has not failed, the Son has not failed, the Holy Spirit has not failed. But we are going to learn what it is to speak the truth to power, telling it like it is. Doesn't make any difference how old you are, how young you are. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. It's very challenging. And every now and then, you might want to read through lists like that, or Philippians 4, because all Scripture is challenging. There's no doubt about that. But there are certain passages of Scripture that are particularly on a daily basis challenging. And this is what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25, in the King James translation. Though I have studied Scripture, read the Bible hundreds of times and read it in 19 different translations, tried to study it in Aramaic and Syriac, Hebrew and Chaldee, I generally will preach publicly from the King James or the Geneva Bible. Those are the two that are fundamental in the history of America, in the foundation of our country. Not to say there you can't learn from other translations, but those are the two that our founding fathers drew from, and of course, that's also the Geneva Bible is what came over on the Mayflower. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I, like Isaiah, when I read a passage of Scripture like that, I say, "Oh Lord, woe is me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So I don't take it particularly personally that I have failed. And in this fallen world, we have times when we fail. And the Lord says, "Come to me, and I will help you." And of course, we ask Him to touch us with the fire of His God's amazing grace. There was a 19th century theologian. He was a prime minister and also legislator in the Netherlands named Abraham Kuyper. He's a very interesting person, the story of his life. He said, "When principalities that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling and peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and foe with all the fire of your faith." And I wonder how many Christians today understand Ephesians chapter 6, which describes what is called spiritual warfare. We are in a war, my brethren. We are at war, and it's not with ISIS and all the other wars that we've been talking about. There's a war that's been going on, and it's serious, and we see the consequences each and every day. The fire of God's amazing grace must touch us. I don't know how many of you have a great affection for George Washington, but I suggest to you that you don't denigrate George Washington in my presence. You will not see a happy camper in me. I know more about him than most people do, and I am chaplain for a society that was founded basically on George Washington, the National Society of Sons of the American Revolution. George Washington, in the draft of his first inaugural address in 1789, said, "No compact among men can be pronounced everlasting and inviolable, and if I may so express myself, that no wall of words, that no mound of parchment can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition on the one side, aided by the sapping current of corrupted morals on the other." Do you know how many times people have said to me, "Don't read that, we don't want to hear that"? Well, you're going to hear that because we need to hear that. Not because I'm being arrogant, because the father of our country recognized that if the country ever got to the place of corrupted morals, none of our laws, none of our constitutions or any of those things were going to mean very much. We're talking about a time right now where the church has to rise up. If we look at Psalm 94:16, it says, "Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers?" And as Isaiah that we looked at there, when the Lord said in verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" How many of us in today's spiritual warfare in this country are going to say, "Well, I'm waiting for a crowd. When the crowd gets together, then I'll go"? I'm saying no. You be prepared to be like Isaiah, saying, "If nobody else wants to go with me," and kind of reminds me of that old gospel song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." We are the church, the bride of Christ, the ecclesia. Remember I said there was going to be a test? That'll be on the test. What's the church name in Greek? Ecclesia, the bride of Christ, okay? Gabby, did you get that? That's a word you can impress your friends with. Renewal, revival, great awakening. People are talking about this. They're saying, "Well, we need another great awakening. We need a third great awakening. Is it a third great awakening?" I say, I don't know if it's the third great awakening, fourth or fifth. That doesn't make any difference, but I can tell you we need it. And where shall it start? Let it start with me. To home, to the church, the state, and everywhere and everything in between. A great awakening or a rude awakening. A great awakening or a rude awakening. Which are we going to have? The fire of God's amazing grace must touch us. God alone is to be worshipped. When God endowed man with certain unalienable rights, He did not include the right to worship any God we choose or no God at all. God never granted man the right to worship the God of his own imagination. The God who made man has always insisted that the creature worship and serve his Creator, like we read in our Declaration of American Independence. There is but one true and living God. He and He alone is to be worshipped and served. This nation was built on the conviction that there is a Creator God, whose mercy is necessary to the well-being of all His peoples. There is no reason to suppose that it was ever the intention of the founding fathers of this nation to grant the freedom to future generations of Americans to make gods of their own imaginations, to worship and serve what they made, and thus to turn this nation from Christianity to paganism. You can imagine why I'm so popular in some venues after saying stuff like that, right? But my ambition is not to be popular. My ambition is to be truthful. For we are told in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The religious freedom given by God and secured by our national documents was not freedom to be irreligious. What was guaranteed was the freedom of every denomination of Christians to practice Christianity according to the dictates of their own consciences. That is the meaning of the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, and there is no other meaning that matches up with true history. I can prove that to you. All that was to be required of them was that they demean themselves peaceably and as good subjects of the nation. Our fathers guaranteed that no sect or denomination should ever be established by law, but it was absolutely not their intent to guarantee the right of the godless to turn the nation away from Christianity upon which it was founded and into a cesspool of iniquitous infidelity. There's a couple of $50 words. Iniquitous infidelity just means basically trashing our inheritance that was bought by prayer, blood, sweat, and tears. I know that Pastor Sam had said, I think, to Liz and maybe to some others that I was going to come in a colonial outfit today. I'm sorry that I didn't, but every now and then I just got to prove to people I don't just only live in the 18th century. I can live in 2014 and the 21st century too. And I still remember how to tie a double Windsor knot, even though I don't wear a tie all that much. But folks, we need to understand what our country is about, because our country is under assault. An assault that, when you look at how prosperous we've been as a nation and the freedoms and liberties that we've had that are being eroded day by day, why is that happening? In Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Is that happening today? Oh, yes. This is exactly. Don't tell me what to do. You know, you Christians always trying to impose your morals on us. As Russell told you, I've spent a lot of time up at this state house and state houses all over the country. I've spoken at 48 out of 50. And yes, I know there are 50 states. Some people don't know there are 50, but there are 50. And I've spoken at 48 of the state capitals, and I've said to them, civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God or they will be judged. And people will say to me, now you Christians trying to impose your morality on us. I said, wait a minute, I'm not trying to impose anything on anybody. I'm just telling you the facts. I'm reading from the documents. But please let me tell you this, don't you try to impose your immorality on me. Because I'm not taking it, and I'm not paying for it. Recently, a man that I have some respect for, Oz Guinness, told an audience at the Family Research Council in Washington that the church is weak because it's worldly at a time when the world needs a positive and persuasive alternative vision of human flourishing. We can do that. He said, too many American Christians, and he's Irish, you know those Irish, they just, and I'm part Irish and part Scot, and like most Americans, I'm a Heinz 57. American Christians lack the courage to be different and to clearly make a stand. In a culture that's increasingly disdainful if not hostile, to Christianity. And as we speak, and I've got some boots on the ground in Houston, they're finding out what hostility to Christianity really is about right now, and you've probably seen that in the news. Guinness said that modern culture's comfortable relativism has done more to undermine Christianity than all the persecution in history put together. Let me read that again. Modern culture's comfortable relativism has done more to undermine Christianity than all the persecutors in history put together. Today, the Patriot pastor, standing before you here, says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Was that four? Were you counting? Okay, good. Four times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we are told, be of good courage. I said, Lord, why do you have to repeat yourself? Because you didn't get it. And so I'm repeating it for emphasis. We call that catechizing, and catechizing is not a denominational thing. Catechizing means repeating for emphasis till you get it. 1 John chapter 16, or John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Another Irish group, the Geddes, I like their music. Lyrics from one of their latest songs is this. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. The fire of God's amazing grace must touch us. The fire of God's grace will touch us. The fire of God's amazing grace can touch us. The fire of God's amazing grace can touch me. The fire of God's amazing grace can touch you. And as it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the acronym I like to use, ASK, it says, ask, seek, and knock. May I humbly suggest to you, even as the words of the song that we've already sung, Amazing Grace, that we do ask, that we do seek, that we are knocking, and we don't stop asking, and we don't stop seeking, and we don't stop knocking. Just bow your heads for a moment as I sing a simple chorus. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be your living sanctuary for you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And somebody's going to come forward and give you the opportunity to give of your offering. week, I'd like to make this as an offertory prayer. It's a 14th century Greek doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
And we're also thankful that trouble raised up her amen. That offering have something to do with food. And by the way, in the colonial days, you would bring your dog to church. Most people don't know that. They didn't heat the church. And I've preached up Maine where they don't heat the church except with a wood stove. Everyone's out there in heavy coats, and the pastor stays warm because they have a wood stove by the pulpit. And so people bring their dogs, and they would sit them at their feet to keep you warm. See? Amazing historically. If you'll turn in your hymn book, one of my favorites, number 286. Here, the benediction, Savior, again to thy dear name. Can anyone tell me, is that something that's written somewhere? Oh! By the way, I'm going to get a bus and we're going on the road. Because you're really good. Okay.
Now, Pastor Hollow will be with us next Sunday, but he wanted me to introduce something that he does so often in the church. So after we sing the benediction, greet one another.
Yeah.
And go and fellowship further.
Greet each other, and you know the scripture says with a holy kiss, but a handshake might do.
Grab a kiss, and light on.
Buddy Holly. Whoa, that's my name. Buddy Holly.
Thank you. You need to know tonight, your husband.
Thing that I've had different ones. I like this one, and I like the software that Sony has with it. And this is also stereo.
Oh, so it sounds a little better.
Much better. It picks up. And actually, this is good enough that if you are at a concert or something like that, you can record and it comes out pretty good.
Pretty good, yeah.
Pretty good for a small device. And it's not very expensive. Now, what are you using there?
This is an RCA one that they just had before. They were trying to find what to take around to shut-ins that would be easier to use. And so this was an experiment with our first...